So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 17 this morning. We're going to finish up week three of our four-week series in John chapter 17. Next week, it's going to be a separate standalone on fasting. So we're taking 3 weeks to look at what prayer is. When Jesus takes time to teach us to pray by modeling what prayer is, all right? So in week one, we looked at Jesus and he prayed for himself. And we need to take time to pray for ourselves. In week two, last week, we looked at Jesus prayed for his disciples. So I was challenged in thinking, how much time do I spend praying for myself? How much time do I spend praying for those that are closest and nearest and dearest to me? And so this week, we're going to look at Jesus. He prays for you and me. The song was right. When Jesus went to the cross, you and I were on his mind. Think about the worst time that you've been through. Were you thinking of others or were you thinking of yourself? And Jesus spent time going and preparing himself for the worst times of his earthly life. And he prayed for you and he prayed for me. Let's go ahead. Let's get into John chapter 17. I've got a lot to cover, and time quickly fades away and slips away. So John chapter 17, we're starting in verse 20. Jesus is praying in the third section of his prayer. If you have the New American Standard, it breaks it at verse 22. I'm not saying they're right or they're wrong. I just thought it was a better break at verse 20. Am I willing to cause ruckus over it? No. It just makes it simpler in my mind to be able to look at verse 20, and Jesus turns. He's praying for the disciples, the 12 that are around him. Notice in chapter 18, Judas leaves. Now lean in and think about this, friends. Jesus is praying for the very man that is going to betray him just hours later. That is hard for me to understand. And yet Jesus takes time and he prays for his enemies. So if you look back in verse 20, Jesus is praying for the 12 disciples and he says to God in this prayer, remember, he's praying in the most intimate of ways. Side note, one of you, I won't say who, you did your homework this week. We have one good student in our midst that did the homework. 53 times the word God is used. Once is righteous Father, but 53 times God is used. Jesus is talking to the Lord in the most intimate of ways possible. And he says to God, I am not asking on behalf of these alone. Well, who are these alone? These are the 12 disciples that have been with Jesus for the 3.5 years. These are the 12 disciples that have been with Jesus in the upper room since John chapter 13. And Jesus is praying, arms open, eyes to heaven, saying, Dad, Papa, I'm not thinking of just these 12 that are here with me, but also for those who will believe. Who is that, church? That is you and that is me. Jesus took time to pray for you. I need it. And I would say you need it as well. And Jesus, hours before, he's praying and saying, I'm not thinking of just these 12, but also for those who will believe. And how are they going to believe? For those that go out and learn from Christ through their word. If you look back in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, I'm going to leave you, and I need you to stay here to hold the line. Because if you leave, I want you to go, but you can't go. I need you to stay here. Because somebody has to tell about what's happening. And Jesus comes back and he says, I'm not thinking of just these guys that are here. Yes, I'm praying for these 12, but I'm also praying for those that are going to believe that are not in this upper room, you and I. who will believe in me through their word, through their testimony. That's you and I. You hold in your laps, or whether it's the glow on your phone, you have God's word. It's the testimony about what the apostles saw. And many people have come to know Jesus because of their testimony. As Jesus is praying, I was challenged in verse 20 with this first question. Where am I sharing my faith? Where am I taking time to talk about what Jesus has done? You see, so many times we get busy doing life, sharing life, that we forget to share the greatest part of our life. And the greatest part of our life is our life that was changed by Christ. We're going public. It's so encouraging to have 9 people stand up and go public with their faith. It's encouraging, and it's also a challenge for us. Are we going public? Jesus is praying for them, saying, they're going to come to faith knowing me through your testimony. So friends, this morning I ask you, where are you sharing your faith? Who is coming to knowledge because of your testimony? Now, friends, we're not held accountable by who believes and who doesn't. We're told to tell. We're told to go and tell. So I ask you, wrestle with this question. When and where was the last time I shared my faith? Has it been a day, a week, a month, a year? Jesus is praying, saying, Dad, these guys, they're staying here, and their word is going to go out as a testimony to what is happening. That prayer hasn't changed for us today. We need to take time to go out and share. He then prays, he says, that they may all be one. He's praying for unity. Now, last week we looked at verse 10 into verse 11, and Jesus began to make this subtle shift towards unity. And sometimes, good news or bad news, every time I study a passage, I get 4 more sermon series. That's good news. I never run out of content. You know what I do run out of? Your attention span. Okay? So I sat there and I thought, why would Jesus pray for their unity? Because I got 12 guys. I got a couple fishermen. I got a tax collector. I have Judas who betrays. They're all sitting in this room with all these different personalities. And some of you all have friends. And you get together and there are certain things that you just don't talk about because it doesn't bring unity. And Jesus says, I pray for unity. I pray that they would all be one. 12 guys coming together and being unified. And it still boggles my mind that here sits Judas ready in chapter 18 to betray Jesus. And Jesus says, I pray that they be unified. I want them to be unified. Now look at the standard of unity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. What's the standard for unity? God the Father and God the Son coming together. That is how unified they're on. And that's how unified they will be. It's really interesting. My kids are really cute, but they're the cutest little sinners you're ever going to see because they know how to work us. They know what way they can get Dad to say yes, and they know what way to get Mom to say yes. So they kind of, and I'm just saying, this probably only happens in my house, right? Okay, good. Your kids, they pin you against one another. And then they go, hey, can Mom, can we do this? Absolutely. Dad said no. Uh-oh. Mama and I aren't on the same page. Time out. TV commercial. Honey, let's go figure this out together. And then guess what happens? We come out in united front. And the girls are there praying, boy, I hope they come out Dad's way. I hope they come out Mom's way. But Jesus sets the standard in unity. Hey, we're unified just as God, you and I are together. There's no separation between God the Father and God the Son. They're on the same page in the same book on the same letter. That's what Jesus wants for his disciples, that you be united, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays for unity. And I don't know how much you get out and how much you discuss and how much you talk about church and the faith, but it's really interesting because, you know, I have this running dialogue with folks and they say, hey, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And they say, oh, remember that conversation? We have that every week. And they go, that's really unique. How can you put all those people in one room and get along? And I say, it's really simple. It's about Jesus. That's what unifies us. It's about Jesus so that the world may believe that you sent me. I want to draw this picture for you. I've used this before. In my mind, it's like a triangle. At the top of this triangle is Jesus. Now, usually what happens, I use this diagram in marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, that you put the husband over here and you put the wife over here. But this morning, what I'd like to do is Jesus is at the top, and there's me down here, and there's you over there. So there's me and there's you. My goal, my motivation is for me to grow closer to Jesus. The goal that I want for you to have is that you grow closer to Jesus. But if you and I are both growing closer to Jesus, guess who also is growing close to each other? You and I. That's Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be unified, that we would have the same mindset. Not always that we would agree, but that we are unified walking forward. We're going to flesh that out in a couple minutes. If you want to write down John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you can make a good theological statement. Is that what God's word says? God's word says that the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How can you believe that and you believe this and you come together and you're one? It's because of Jesus. And so many times, friends, we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. And we don't keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus' prayer, he prays for us and he prays for us to be unified. What is unity? I looked it up. The Webster's definition I got from the internet says the state of being united or joined as a whole. I went, yep. But that doesn't help me. I need a good word picture. So I found this one. I thought unity is absolutely essential because the church is the body of Christ. I went, okay, that makes sense. I get that. My body, it works well when my feet follow my head. There's problems when my feet don't follow my head. That's usually when I end up tripping over myself. And friends, that's what happens to us when we become ununified. When your left foot goes one way and your right foot goes another, and then you end up falling on the ground. So it says, because the church is the body of Christ and the body cannot be in disunity or disharmony with itself. You agree with that. You don't like it when your body is in disharmony. When your body goes two different ways, that's called inflexibility and it hurts. And so the definition of unity is that we can't be together in disharmony or disunity with itself. If disunity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body and becomes a disjointed group of individuals. That's not what we want. So how do we keep unity? Well, Jesus' plan is for his church to be unified in the faith. And friends, this morning, you know what we do? We follow God's word. That's what keeps us unified. That's what keeps us going and growing as we continue to read and follow God's word. That's what Jesus prayed in that upper room. Give or take 2,000 years ago, that they would be unified. He says in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have also given them so that they may be one. I would challenge you this afternoon, or even if you want to while I'm speaking, begin to underline the number of times unity is used in verses 20 through 26. That's Jesus's goal, that we would be a unified body following our head, which is Jesus Christ, following his word. I've given to them so that they may be one. The disciples, they're going to go through a lot. Judas is gone, if you will. He hasn't betrayed yet, but he will. So that leaves me 11. Remember, 10 out of the 11 are going to die martyrs' deaths. And friends, when we go through difficult times, we want to go through difficult times with someone else. And the disciples are going to get ready to go through a difficult time. And Jesus says, I want them to be unified, that they may be one, God, as you and I are one. Now, your homework this afternoon is to go through and read the crucifixion of Christ. When Jesus was crucified in the last hours, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just hours before Christ was going to be disunified with the Father, he prays for unity for the disciples, so that the disciples may be one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one. So he says in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. What does this word perfected mean? Perfected in unity means better that they would become mature. As your kids get older, they grow. They become more mature. They have a better understanding because they're following your lead. They're following your teaching. Ultimately, they're following the teachings of God's word. But Jesus prays and says, I want them to be unified and mature. I want him to grow. If you think about it, it's an idea, it's a word picture of fitness, maturity, a specific task or purpose. That they are very purposeful in their unity. What's the purpose? That they would come in verse 20, that they would be taught and teach their testimony to others. The disciples are getting ready to go out and to share. And Jesus is praying, saying, God, I want them to be mature in their unity. I want them to grow so that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus didn't start all this, friends, just to have it stop. He's turning over the keys to the car, the testimony of what he is trying to accomplish. And he's looking at disciples and saying, guys, it's up to you. Set the world on fire. Turn the world upside down. Tell them about the beautiful name that is mine, so that the world may know that you sent me. So that the world may understand, know, believe, and come to a place that they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. They're not going to know about Jesus unless someone tells them. And I would submit to you, friends, our world is not going to change until we present the gospel. That's why next month we stop and we have missions conference, because we are on mission overseas and across the street. Because how's the world going to know about Jesus unless we tell them about Jesus? They're not going to find Jesus anyplace else but through our testimony. So he says that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them. If you want a whopper of a homework, this just came to me. Go and find all the verses that talks about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus wants the disciples to send out this testimony that they have so that the world may know that God loves them. God is a God of love. Yes. That's why he sent Jesus. Because he saw us where we were, and he didn't want us to stay where we're at. So he sent Jesus so that the world may know of the love of God. The world right now could use a lot of love. And I would submit it could use a lot of God's love. What would it look like, friends, if we would take God's love and take it out into the world? That's on us. That's on you. It's on me. Just as you have loved me. So the question I have as I wrestled through this is, am I growing in maturity for my God-given purpose? Jesus prays for unity to be perfected. And it comes back to this question with me asking myself, am I growing in maturity? Am I growing in my knowledge? Am I growing in my understanding of what God has called me for? Hours, just hours. I get it. Here, please lean in and understand. I get it, I believe it, and I know it. But it just boggles my mind. Hours before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus is praying for others and for the task at hand. And so I ask myself, am I willing to continue to grow in my maturity of God and his word so that I can go through and accomplish the task that God has given me? Let me ask it a different way. What would it take for you to grow in your maturity so that you can accomplish God's will and God's plan and God's tasks for your life? Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. Jesus is saying, I want you to be with me. Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. There's just one problem. There's that barrier between us and Jesus, and it's called sin. And heaven cannot have sin in it. Bad news. We can't get to heaven on our own. Good news, that's where Jesus comes in. And Jesus came to pay the debt that you and I owe. He came to build a bridge that neither you or I could build so that we can be in heaven forever with Jesus. Hey, good news. This is just practice for eternity. And so Jesus says, I want to be with my disciples. And disciples want to be with him. John chapter 14. Where I'm going, you can't go with me. Thomas says, whoa, I want to go with you. Help me understand. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And friends, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day you can know him. Because Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven because of his death and his resurrection. He's done everything he can do to present this gift to you. What would it take for you to accept that gift? Jesus prays and says, I want them to be with me where I am so that they may see my glory. I want to see Jesus. What a beautiful name. I wonder what he looks like. If we go with the latest drawings, he's blonde hair, blue eyes. He's got the, you know, he's got the muscle and all that. I personally think he might be a little short of hair in the top. I might be partial to that. But when we see Jesus, friends, we're going to see him in all of his glory. And it's going to be the most beautiful, wonderful thing we've ever going to see. And he says, I want them to be with me where I am so that they may see my glory, which you've given me. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus says, I want them to see me, to see the beauty of heaven, and I'm dying for them so that they may be with me. Why? For you loved me before the foundation of the world, so did God love you before the foundation of the world. That's why he sent Jesus. And here he is praying, and he finishes his prayer. He says, Righteous Father, Interesting, he would say righteous father. Righteous father means morally right and excellent. I couldn't get over this. As I sat and I thought about this, Jesus is praying and he's saying, morally right and excellent father. Hours before his death. And Jesus looks at God and says, what you do is right. What you do is perfect. Now, morally excellent, perfect Father, Allah, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these things have known that you sent me. These guys, they know that you have sent me. The world hasn't seen God, but they've seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He says, verse 26, I've made your name known. Remember from last week, when we talk about the name of God, it talks about the character. God's character has been shown through Christ. What is the character of God? God is love. But God is also a God of standards. And we cannot meet those standards that God has set. Perfection. But because God wants to spend eternity with us, he sent us his son. Why? Because of his great love. So Jesus says, I've shown your character, God. Your character of love, your character of standards or boundaries, and I've made your name known to them. I've talked to them. I've taught them. I've modeled them. I've discipled them. I've mentored them. And it will be known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. I want them to be unified. I want them to walk according to your word and to your purpose, so that there's no disharmony, so that there's no disunification. We follow God's word. We stand on his principles so that the world will know of God's character and God's love. One commentator said it this way. He said, the lost world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God. So let me ask you this. What did the world see in you based upon your behavior this week about God? Did they see someone of gossip? Someone of disunity? Someone of anger? Someone of bitterness? If the world, the lost world, cannot see God, they can't understand, they don't grasp. But they look at us and they see how we handle one another. And friends, I wonder what the world saw about the way I acted this week. I wonder this week if I was a good testimony about the character of God. Because that's what Jesus is praying for. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples or the apostles, the 12 that are there. And then he's praying for the future disciples, which would be you and me. And his prayer is for unity, that you and I would go forth unified, following the head, which is Jesus, so that the world may know God's character, the love of God. Two questions just from this morning. Where am I sharing my faith? And am I growing in my maturity for my God-given purpose? That's why we're doing small groups on Sunday nights, so that we can equip each other for our God-given purpose. In just a few moments, you're going to be dispatched into the world. We would call it dismissed. Have a great week. But don't let the gospel stay here. We have a story to tell to the nations, and it's your job and my job to tell it. But let's not forget the power and importance of prayer. Let's go ahead and talk to God in prayer this morning as we close. This morning, I would like to pray for these two questions in your life. The first one I would like to ask is the first one. Where am I sharing my faith? Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me? I need boldness. We have opportunity, friends, but sometimes we lack boldness. So this morning, I wonder if there's anybody here I could pray for this morning. Pray for boldness for me to share my faith. I see those two hands, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hands. Is there anybody here who says, would you pray for me because I want to grow in my maturity and understanding for my task? Would you pray that I can grow in my maturity and understanding? Maybe you'd say, would you pray for me? I don't know what my calling is, but I need to know. Would you pray for me? I have 4 hands up, 5 hands, 6, 7. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Thankful for Jesus who modeled how to pray. Again, hours before his death, he's praying for us. And Lord, we have been dispatched to tell the world the good news about Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that boldness for those that say, I know I need to share. They're asking for boldness. So, Lord, I pray for a boldness for us to go and share the good news of Jesus. But, Lord, also help us to be gentle and not to be overbearing, but to have that opportunity to share about our lives that were changed because all we have is a hallelujah to share. And Lord, may the way that we handle ourselves bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, as we continue to grow in our maturity and our understanding of you and your word, I pray that we might continue to have a hunger for you, that we wouldn't be satisfied. And Lord, if there are those that don't know the task that you have given, I pray, God, that you might help them to search the scriptures, to come and engage with a small group, to be able to learn your word and then be able to share one another. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.